Well, as we continue to worship the Lord together this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We only have two more sermons in our series on Galatians. We're almost done. So this morning we will hear God's word from Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But before we hear God's word to us this morning, let us call upon the Lord once again and ask Him to help us listen, understand, and believe and receive this word with joy. So pray with me once again. Our Heavenly Father, you say the blessed man is the one who delights in your law, who meditates on your law day and night. You say that such a one is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. So, Father, we want to be mighty oaks of righteousness. We want to be fruitful trees. And so we ask that you would work in us now, that as we hear your word, we would be like trees just soaking up the nutrients from the soil of your word and drinking the water of your word, and that it would make us strong in our faith. And Lord, we pray that as we do this, we would, as the psalmist says, delight in your word because we delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." God created the world with a rhythm. While the earth remains, he tells Noah, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time that God has designed for planting seeds, and there is a time designed by God to gather what grows. So seed time and harvest, planting and plucking, sowing and reaping. This is the rhythm of nature, and this is the rhythm of your life. You, therefore, need to understand the proper time. Is it seed time or is it harvest? And you need to understand the rule that governs this whole process of sowing and reaping. And this governing rule is that you reap what you sow. What you plant determines what you will gather. This is the governing principle of nature, and it is the governing principle of life. So Paul uses this farming imagery to further explain and teach the Galatians the importance of walking by the Spirit. Paul is still stressing the dichotomy in the Christian life between the spirit and the flesh, between your new nature created by the Spirit and your old nature corrupted by sin. Paul has said these are opposed to one another. They have different desires and they produce different kinds of people, which means you are always either living according to your sinful flesh or you are living according to the Spirit. You either are setting your mind on the things of the flesh or you are setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. To say the same thing, but in a different way, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul says, you are either sowing to the flesh or you are sowing to the Spirit. And what you sow determines what you reap. So Paul says in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, every farmer understands what Paul is talking about and will say, yes, that is true. The kind and quality of the crop you harvest is determined by the kind and quality of the seed you sow. The quantity of the crop you harvest is determined by the quantity of the seed you sow. The quality of the crop you harvest is also determined by the quality of the soil you sow it in. So if you sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. If you sow in bad soil, you're going to reap a bad crop. If you sow in good soil, you're going to reap a good crop. Paul says this is true of farming and this is true for life. How you live determines the outcome of your life. Or you might say your conduct will shape your character and lead you either to eternal corruption or to eternal life in Christ. Sowing seed for Paul describes your conduct, your manner of life, what you think, what you do, how you use your time and your resources. Kids, Paul is saying, you all are like farmers. And every thought, every decision, every action in your life is like walking out into the field and planting a seed in the ground. So the old adage is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. How you live, including the thoughts you dwell on, the decisions you make, and the habits you form, is shaping your character, what kind of person you are. And it is shaping the outcome of your life for all eternity. And so Paul warns the Galatians, do not be deceived. In other words, don't be a fool. Don't delude yourself into thinking that what you do is inconsequential. Don't hear what I have told you about justification by faith alone in Christ and then conclude, it doesn't matter how I live. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do not be deceived. Exact same phrase. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, because God's final judgment is delayed, it's easy to think it's not coming, that sin is no big deal, that God doesn't really care. Peter notes in his second letter that in Noah's day, people scoffed at the idea of judgment. And Peter says they're going to scoff in these last days as well, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, you keep saying that God's coming, judgment's coming. Well, I woke up again, still hasn't happened. They scoff. But just as the flood did eventually come, so will God's judgment against sin once and for all. For God, Paul says, will not be mocked. He says, you might fool yourself into thinking that sin's no big deal, but you're not going to fool God. God will judge sin. Do not mock God. It means don't turn up your nose at God. Don't sneer. Don't treat him with contempt. An unrepentant sin is mocking God. It is taunting him and suggesting, you're not going to do anything, God. Your threats of judgment are just idle threats. Your bark is worse than your bite. But what would you say to a child who's getting in the face of a pit bull? Who's poking at him, making obnoxious noises, pulling at his ears? Even if the pit bull is taking it for a little while, you would tell that child, get out of his face. You'd probably actually grab the child out of the way, not trusting him to make the wise decision. Casually sinning is like taunting a pit bull, and you don't taunt a pit bull. Even more so, you do not mock the Almighty God and King of the universe as if it's your job to sin and it's his job to forgive. You might fool yourself, but you will not fool God. God is patient, but he is not idle, and he is not indifferent toward sin. He sees everything you think, say, and do, and he will judge accordingly on the final day. He will render to each one according to his works, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Or as Paul says here in Galatians, you will reap what you sow. So Paul describes two different kinds of sowing that will reap two different kinds of harvests. Paul describes the two kinds of sowing in verse 8. He says, you either sow to the flesh or you sow to the spirit. Again, sowing, just another word for you're planting seeds in the soil. So the flesh and spirit are like two fields. They're like two kinds of soil, and you're always either planting in one or the other. Sowing to the flesh is feeding your sinful desires that produce the works of the flesh Paul described earlier in chapter 5. So when you sit and dwell on bitter or lustful thoughts, when you listen to or watch things that desensitize you to sin or awaken sinful desires, when you are lazy and neglect your daily responsibilities, spiritual disciplines, and God-given means of grace, when you surround yourself with people who lead you to turn away from holiness and increase in worldliness, when you lash out in anger at your children, when you participate in gossip against your neighbor, when you fail to serve others in need, when you are envious, when you grumble and complain, when you are stingy with your abilities and resources and the like, you are sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh includes anything that leads you away from faith and repentance in Christ, that decreases affection for Christ and discourages obedience to Christ. Sowing to the Spirit, on the other hand, is feeding the desires of the Spirit and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit that Paul also described in Galatians chapter 5. It's the same as walking by or keeping in step with the Spirit, which I argued 2 weeks ago, is setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is ultimately setting your mind on God's Word, understanding the means of grace the Spirit works through, and utilizing them. So generally speaking, sowing to the Spirit is devoting your thoughts, time, efforts, and resources to whatever increases faith and repentance in Christ, increases love for Christ, and encourages obedience to Christ. But Paul gives another specific example in verse 6. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now this command sounds a little random and out of place. So theologians, pastors, preachers have not really understood, how does this fit into Paul's argument. Now, at times, Paul closes his letters with a series of rapid-fire commands that are loosely related, and maybe that's what he's doing here. But I think this is a specific application of Paul's general principle that you reap what you sow, and so you need to sow to the Spirit, just as I think that restoring sinners in chapter 6, verse 1 was a specific application of the general principle to bear one another's burdens. And so, one practical application of sowing to the Spirit is for those who are taught the Word to share all good things with those who teach them. So now you're all sitting there thinking, now I know why Pastor Neil chose Galatians to preach on, is so we could get to this verse and say, you need to share everything with me. Well, no, that's not why I chose this letter, but this is a verse in the letter, and if I'm preaching the whole counsel of God, I don't skip the verses that might make us feel awkward. But this is an explicit command that Paul says. And today, this most directly applies to the relationship between pastors and congregations. Now, why does Paul choose this specific application? Well, obviously, we don't know for sure. It could be that the Galatian churches were neglecting to provide for their pastors as the congregations became infatuated with the Judaizers and their false gospel. And as they started believing the Judaizers, they started neglecting those teachers that Paul had set in place and said, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. It may also be that Paul chose this application because walking by the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit is most closely connected with setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, which is God's Word. And so one of the most practical ways that you do this is to invest material goods and spiritual support into the ministry of the Word. And as you invest in sound teaching, you not only reap what you sow, but so does the rest of the congregation, which fits Paul's theme in these chapters that we are to serve one another through love and bear one another's burdens. And so as we all give to the ministry of the Word, we're all reaping what we sow, because sound biblical teaching serves everyone. There is then both an explicit and an implicit command in Paul's words. The explicit command is for congregations to share all good things with their pastors, with those who teach them the Word. Now, Paul famously did not earn his living from preaching the gospel. He was a tent maker, and he had very specific reasons why he didn't take money, for the most part, from the churches that he served. But it is clear that he did not expect his practice to be the general practice of the church. For Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Jesus says something similar when he sends out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, and he tells them not to carry many provisions because the people that they are going to share the gospel with are to provide for them, and Jesus says the laborer deserves his food. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he asks them, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And then he adds, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. To share all good things, then, certainly includes material and financial provision. Now, this is not to make pastors wealthy, but it is to make sure they are, as it says in our denomination's book of church order, free from worldly care. In other words, you want your pastors to be focused and undistracted as possible as they study and prepare to teach and preach you the word. Because if your pastors are constantly wondering how they're going to provide for their families, or if they need to find other employment to supplement and help them provide for their families, they won't be able to preach and teach in the way that maximally benefits you. If you think preaching a sermon is just finding an hour in a night, reading through a text and writing some notes down and then getting up and sharing what he thought at first glance, that's not how it works. And if that's what a pastor's doing, you're all going to die spiritually because it's not going to help you very much. Studying the word is hard. It is costly. And it requires the whole man. And so Martin Luther said, it is impossible that one man should be devoted to household duties day and night for his support and at the same time pay attention to the study of sacred scripture as the teaching ministry requires. Now notice also that Paul says they are to share all good things, which means this is not to be a strict employer-employee relationship. A pastor is not a professional in the strictest sense. The provision is to be voluntary, generous, and joyful because his work is essential for your spiritual good. You will reap what you sow. And if you are freely sharing all good things, then you are not attempting to bind the pastor and bend him to your will. In other words, your giving should not be held out and say, okay, I'm footing the bill here. You better preach and teach what I want to hear. That is very dangerous, and that is also very deadly. Furthermore, to share all good things goes beyond material support and includes spiritual support and general encouragement. As I've said before, and I say it again, of course you can criticize your pastors. We make mistakes. You ought to be exhorting and helping us strive to grow in our ability to do what God has called us to do. Let me also suggest that your pastor should not only hear from you when you're upset or have a criticism. Make sure your pastors are able to watch over your souls with joy, as it says in Hebrews 13, 17, because this is also to your advantage. Now, you don't need to be like the Duffelpuds in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader who just enthusiastically applauded everything their chief said. Never said a truer word, chief. If I say something foolish, you can say, that was foolish. But you are to encourage him. Certainly, you are to pray for him as often as you can. If you're not praying for me, I'm doomed. You're not praying for Pastor Ryan and for Devin. We might as well pack up now. But there is also an implicit command for pastors and teachers of the word. There's a mutual sharing taking place. The congregation is sharing all good things, but the pastor is sharing the word. His job description is first and foremost to study and prepare to preach and teach the word. Pastoral ministry is ministry of the word. And so he is to put all of his effort into this ministry. The word for laborer that Jesus and Paul both use when saying the laborer deserves his wages is a word for hard, toilsome work. The ministry of the word demands such work, and you must demand this from your pastors. The free, generous, and sacrificial gifts of the congregation should never lead a pastor to be complacent, idle, or have a sense of entitlement. He must be a faithful steward of the people's sacrifice. And joyfully wonder with thankfulness that they are so sacrificially providing for him to do this essential work. The provision of the congregation mustn't puff up pastors with pride, but it should greatly humble them. The free sharing of the congregation should spur the pastor on each day to feed them as richly as he can from God's word. You ought to reap what you sow. Neither should the gifts make pastors greedy for gain. I don't think pastors should be wealthy. If you all of a sudden see that I'm building a mega mansion, something is wrong. Pastor should be content with what he needs and desire nothing more. Both sides, therefore, are to sacrifice. For as I said, preaching is costly labor. Every aspect of my life influences my preaching. I can't preach if I'm not walking with the Lord. How I relate to my wife that week and my kids impacts my ability to preach. There is no separation in the job in pastoral ministry. All of life goes into the preaching and teaching of the word. And it ought to. And this mutual sharing of the word and all good things is to be sowing to the Spirit, and the church is to be reaping what she sows. But again, the general principle is that everything you think, everything you decide, everything you do is sowing a seed in one field and another. So you are either planting seeds in the field of the flesh or in the soil of the Spirit. And again, the principle is you will reap what you sow. For there are not only two kinds of sowing, there are two kinds of harvests. When you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. And when you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, the word for corruption literally refers to a rotting corpse. This is how Paul depicts the moral decay that inevitably results from sowing to the flesh over and over again. Your conduct will over time shape your character. The habits you cultivate will begin to think, to affect how you think and how you act. Now, in our victim culture, we rarely take responsibility for who we are and what we do. We instead like to blame systems and societies, temperaments and upbringing. It's everybody else's fault of why I am the way that I am. That's not what the Bible says. As John Stott argues, we are not the helpless victims of our nature, temperament, and environment. On the contrary, what we become depends largely on how we behave. Our character is shaped by our conduct. Now, of course, outside influences and circumstances impact us, but our own decisions, our own thoughts, our own actions are the greatest molder of our character. So every little thought, decision, and action is molding and shaping you into one kind of person or another. There is nothing that is neutral in life. You just have to get rid of the idea that there are harmless things in life. Everything is either leading you closer to Christ or farther away from Him. Now, does that sound extreme to you? Like, come on, Neil, will you just relax? Well, it doesn't sound extreme to Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that he and his companions sought to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Jesus said, we'll be held accountable for every careless word. Every thought, every word. Now, perhaps this sounds extreme because you forget the times that you live in. You do not live in peacetime. You live in wartime. I really enjoy watching shows and documentaries that deal with various points in history, a lot of times war. So I've been watching things on the Revolutionary War, just watching something on World War II, and I'm always just stunned by how different the lives of these soldiers were than I was, as they lived in box trenches in the winter outside for months at a time and are just getting bombed by the Germans day after day after day. And they're watching their brothers in arms literally explode. Now, I want you to go up to one of them and say, why don't you just relax? It's not that big a deal what you do. How you live in wartime is drastically different than how you live in peacetime. Everything matters. Now, I understand that the Bible also describes the Christian life as rest, entering into the rest of life. And so you might be asking, wait, is it war or is it rest? Now, I don't have time to flesh that out right now, so you can ask me during Ask the Pastor. But I get that. But one of the things we have to understand is that we are at war, which is why Paul describes it that way in Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. This is why he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And this war is not just a matter of life and death, it's a matter of eternal life and death. And when you understand this, as Sinclair Ferguson writes, living in the light of eternity solemnizes all of life and enables one increasingly to give weight to every thought, word, and deed. So corruption, therefore, it's not only speaking of the gradual moral decay in this life, but it's pointing to the final result of living a life sowing to the flesh. If you live sowing to the flesh, you will reap eternal condemnation and death, final corruption, without the hope of resurrection to eternal life. So I think every time we sow to the flesh, we are failing to keep eternity in mind. But when you sow to the Spirit, not only are you shaping an increasingly holy character, you are preparing to reap eternal life. And eternal life includes all of the spiritual benefits that are ours in Christ, including physical resurrection on the last day. You have new life in Him now, but you will have that in full and forever in the age to come. Your salvation will be complete, and you will dwell for eternity in the peace, joy, and presence of God. So again, I think our biggest problem each day is that we remain too earthly minded and we are failing to keep eternity before us. When we're presented with choices to sow to the flesh or to the Spirit, it's like being asked, do you want to have $100 today and then be bankrupt for the rest of your existence, or do you want to have infinite wealth for all time? And the only way that becomes a hard decision is if you're only thinking about today. When the rest of your existence is in mind, that's a no-brainer. You can keep your $100 today. I'll take infinite wealth for all eternity. As John Calvin says, if believers' eyes are turned to the power of the resurrection, in their hearts the cross of Christ will at last triumph over the devil, flesh, sin, and wicked mindedness. Heavenly mindedness is essential for a faithful and fruitful life here on earth. So as I close, how do you respond to Paul's words? Well, Paul gives you two commands. And the first command is this: don't grow weary and give up. Now, maybe that's not what you would expect Paul to say first. He's talking about walking by the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you would expect Paul to first say, now, go out, do amazingly wonderful and powerful things for the Lord. Be great and expect visible results at every step. After all, doesn't Paul also tell you, you can do all things through Him who gives you strength, which apparently means if you just trust in Christ, you'll be a great athlete, you'll be really successful in business, and everything you touch will turn to gold. But that's not what Paul first commands here. Instead, he first says, don't give up. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul does not paint the Christian life as glamorous and successful according to worldly standards. He often depicts it as a life of quietly doing good and suffering for Christ's sake. Now, why does Paul begin with this command not to grow weary and give up? It's because he knows that faithfully sowing to the Spirit is hard, unglamorous work, and he knows that you will not reap the benefits right away. Farming is really hard work. Every day you're out in the muck and manure. You're sweating and straining under the heat of the sun as you plow your land, fertilize your soil, plant your seed, water your seed, and then wait for it to grow, which you can't make happen. And after you plant, you go out the next day and you don't see anything. The growth is slow. For a large portion of the year, you don't see much visible fruit from your labor. And Paul understands that in the same way, faithfully plodding after the Spirit, serving others who are not always pleasant and grateful, utilizing the ordinary means of grace, which don't appear particularly impressive or effective, and obeying Christ's commands, which are increasingly unpopular and considered outdated, bigoted, and foolish, often feels toilsome and pointless. The world is not applauding you. And furthermore, you don't reap right away. You want to plant and reap in the same day, but Paul says you will reap in due season, which is the same language Paul used in Galatians 4:4 when he said that God sent his Son when the fullness of time had come. In other words, unlike the farmer who generally knows when he's going to reap his harvest, you don't. It will come at God's ordained time, not yours. And since the ultimate reaping is eternal life, your reaping will not primarily be in this life. We live even in a Christian culture that is obsessed with visible results, and I do believe you will see fruit in this life. But the main reaping that you are going to enjoy is not here and now. But Paul says you will reap. It may not be immediate, but it will be inevitable as long as you don't give up. So don't give up when the sowing is hard and you don't see visible results. You will reap some in this life, but you will mainly reap in the next. So Christian, do not give up reading your Bible, praying, worshiping and obeying because you think you have little to show for it. You will reap what you sow. Parents, do not give up raising your children in the instruction of the Lord when you're having the same conversations, fighting the same battles, exercising the same discipline, struggling for them to sit quietly in yet another corporate worship service. You will reap what you sow. Don't give up in your marriage. Don't give up at your job. Don't give up witnessing to your neighbors. You will reap what you sow. As John Brown says, every act of Christian duty, every sacrifice made, every privation submitted to, every suffering endured from a regard to Christ's authority with a view to Christ's honor shall assuredly be recompensed. So this principle of you reap what you sow was first a warning from Paul, but now it's also a promise. It's a warning for sinful living, but it's a promise for faithful plodding. And so number two, you are to keep doing good. It's just the other side of the same coin. You don't give up and you keep doing good. You keep waking up every day, walking into the Spirit's field, and planting another seed. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, as we have opportunity doesn't mean, well, just whenever a chance comes along. It's again the same language used to speak of the fullness of time and in due season. So what Paul is saying is, now is the opportunity. Now is the time for doing good. The time for reaping will come, but the best use of the present time, the present opportunity, is to keep sowing, keep doing good. Now you can't do everything. You can't serve every person and every need. So Paul reminds you there are priorities. Yes, you are generally to love and serve all people. That's good. But the bulk of your time, effort, and resources are to be devoted to the household of faith, to the people of God. So he says, do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. So as you think about how to use your time, how to use your resources, how to use the gifts and ability God has given you, you kind of think of your life in concentric circles. In the inner circle is your own immediate family, then your greater church family, then your community and the rest of the world. Now, you should be serving somehow in every circle, but not equally. The most time is for the inner circles. But the main point is that in everything, you just keep doing what God has called you to do. You keep plotting. You keep obeying. You keep believing. And as you do, you remember, I will reap what I sow. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, this is a promise, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we seek to follow Christ, I pray that by your grace, by your power, you would guard us from growing overly weary and tired, that you would keep us from giving up, and you would help us to keep doing good, to keep loving one another, keep serving one another, keep reading our Bibles, keep praying, keep gathering for corporate worship, keep giving of our material goods and resources generously and joyfully. Father, I pray that we would reap what we sow. Some in this life, yes, but ultimately in the next. Help us each day keep heaven and eternity in mind. That we would rejoice as we look to the joy set before us, and that would help us endure as we pick up our crosses to follow Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.